You. So bless us through your word tonight. May you speak powerfully to us to encourage us as you did the Jewish believers in these New Testament days of the book of Hebrews. And Father, I pray that this passage will solidify us and make us stronger in our faith, knowing, Lord, that there is nothing we can do to make you love us anymore. There is nothing we can do to earn favor from you. You have done everything that needed to be done through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He is the better sacrifice. And we ask your blessings on this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Well, when you look at this passage shows us the weight of our sin and the promise of a perfect sacrifice. And just imagine for a moment a man who's burdened down with a sack of heavy stones. And every day he carries the weight of that of those stones across a rugged path. Every stone represents a mistake, a failure, a sin, a guilt that he cannot shake. He tries to ease the burden by picking up smaller stones, thinking that maybe if he does enough good things, that the weight will lessen. But no matter what he adds or what he removes, the sack grows heavier with each passing day, and he stumbles under the relentless strain. That is the picture of the Old Testament covenant. The Israelites were commanded to bring animal sacrifices, lambs, bulls, turtle doves, day after day, year after year. Now you may be thinking, why would God require them to bring that knowing that that would not be enough? The reason is because he's showing them that there is only one sacrifice that would be enough. Without having those sacrifices, he would not have anything to show there to compare to it. And those offerings, those sacrifices, were temporary. They only lasted day after day or year after year. But these people did that. They brought those sacrifices, lambs, bulls, turtle doves, day after day, year after year. They did it faithfully. And yet the weight of sin never truly lifted. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us that these sacrifices, these kinds of sacrifices, could never cleanse the heart completely. Think about it. The priests, they repeated the rituals. The people, they followed the law. The sacrifices were offered, but the sin still remained. Now picture a sudden moment of relief. The man's sack is removed. He realizes that somebody has carried it for him, lifting the burden that he could never bear alone. You know, that's the essence of the good news of Jesus Christ. He came not with some other ritual that had to be performed. He didn't come with another set of rules that had to be followed, but he came as the perfect sacrifice that the law could not bring, that the law could not offer. And so the author here of Hebrews is pointing out to these Jewish believers and pointing out to us this remarkable truth that God prepared a body for his son who was a willing, obedient servant who would fulfill the Father's will perfectly. Now, unlike those lambs, unlike those bulls, and unlike those doves of the past, Jesus carried the full weight of humanity's sins, offering himself once for all. And it's because of him that our conscience, our soul, our heart can be cleared, can be cleansed, our guilt can be lifted, and our hearts can be reconciled to God. So today in this chapter, we're going to explore the glory and the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, in particular in verses 5 down through verse 18, seeing not only what he accomplished, but also how what he accomplished transforms our daily lives and frees us from the burden that you could never carry yourself. And so notice the limits of our best efforts. Think about in the Old Testament, picture the tabernacle during the time of the Old Covenant. A worshiper brings a lamb to the altar. Now that lamb had to be carefully, extremely carefully selected from all the other lambs that they had. So even if people were bringing lambs for others to purchase, they had to go through their herd and call out these who were the best of the best, who were without blemish. If you were a herdsman, you had to bring the best of your best, the ones without blemish. They would bring this carefully selected lamb without blemish. They would prepare it according to the law. They would follow all the ritualistic legal aspects of the law. Cleansing themselves, preparing the meat, draining the blood there for the sacrifice, and they would hand it to the priest. The priest would then take it and place it on the altar, where there would be a fire that would begin to consume that sacrifice. The smoke would begin to rise. The ritual could be performed perfectly, and was performed perfectly. But that person, even that priest, when he offered sacrifices for himself, would leave the altar the same person they were before, still conscious of their sin. Because the sacrifices under the Mosaic law were never intended to fully remove their guilt or bring permanent cleansing. It was always pointing to the perfect sacrifice that would come one day. They were symbolic. They were a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice that God would provide in Jesus Christ. So that's what he begins in chapter 10, verse 1, saying, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come." It's not the good things to come, it's just a shadow of those things. Instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Could never do it. And so Hebrews chapter 10 here is going to show us and remind us that Jesus Christ, when he comes, his coming fulfilled what all the sacrifices for all the generations before were pointing forward to. The question for us today is, are we trusting in our own works, or are we trusting in the perfect work of Jesus Christ to make us right with God? So this letter to the Hebrews, understand, it's written to Jewish Christians. These Jewish Christians are being tempted to abandon their faith in Jesus Christ and return to Judaism. They're under extreme persecution. Deny your faith in Jesus, go back to Judaism, everything will be okay. And so the author of Hebrews here is emphasizing to them, to encourage them, the superiority of Christ over the Old Covenant, because a lot of the persecution that they're experiencing are coming from those who are in Judaism. And so he's emphasizing here the superiority of Christ over the Old Covenant. His priesthood, his sacrifice. We've talked about that. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better covenant. And that's what he's emphasizing here. And so verse 5 through verse 10 is going to focus on Jesus Christ and his obedience to God's will. So let's pick up with verse 5 and continue reading down to verse 10. Consequently is because of what he has said before, that those sacrifices were never enough. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, Jesus here in these verses that the writer of Hebrews is telling us what he said is quoting from Psalms, Psalm chapter 40. I didn't put this on the screen, but Psalm 40 verse 6 and verse 8 through verse 8 says this. Psalm 40 verse 6 through verse 8 says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Now that was written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on the scene. And Jesus makes it known that he has come to fulfill the ultimate sacrifice. So the Hebrew term there for sacrifice, zavach, points to a ritual slaughter. But what God desired was a willing heart and obedience. That's what he's saying to the people. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the writer of Hebrews is reminding the Jewish believers. It's not about the sacrifices. It's about your heart with God. Do you have a willing heart? Are you being obedient to him? And so when he quotes Psalm 40, verse 6 down through verse 8, he's highlighting that God never desired repeated animal sacrifices as the ultimate solution. He never required those things as the ultimate solution. They were always pointing towards the ultimate solution. And so that word sacrifice means that, and shows us that God was desiring a willing heart and obedience that only Jesus could offer perfectly. So when you read verses 11 down through verse 14, it begins to contrast the repetitive nature of priestly sacrifices. We'll get to those verses in just a moment. But it contrasts the repetitive nature there of the priestly sacrifices with Christ's once-for-all offering. So over and over and over, year after year, day after day, they offered sacrifices over here. But Jesus comes once for all, offers himself, and there's no more sacrifices. None of this has to go on anymore. What that shows is that his work brings eternal perfection for us as believers. And then when we get to verse 15 down to verse 18, he's going to explain a little bit more in depth to them and to us the new covenant, emphasizing the internalization, if you will, of God's law, that it's written on our hearts, not just words from a book that we need to conform to from the outside, but it changes us from the inside out. And he also emphasizes the permanent forgiveness of our sins. So notice several things here that we see from chapter 10 and verse 1 through verse 10. One of the first things we see is that Christ came to do God's will. He came to do God's will. So when he says there, he says that you prepared a body for me. He says that, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as written to me in the scroll of the book. You neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That phrase, a body have you prepared for me, shows the careful preparation of God's plan. So get the picture, just like those individuals would have to purposely select and plan before they ever went to offer their sacrifices, to plan and to find which was the perfect lamb out of all their lambs. God over here, through time and eternity, from the book of Genesis, has been planning and preparing his son to come in the perfectness of his body in this earth, without sin, without blemish, to be the sacrifice for us. God is about doing his will and doing his plan. So notice about the incarnation. The incarnation of Jesus Christ was not an accident. In fact, the Bible tells us in the fullness of time, God sent his son. It wasn't some afterthought. It wasn't like looking back here, all this wasn't working, so let me go over here and bring my son to fix all this problem back here. No, it was that plan all along. All this was pointing to that over there. All this was pointing to Jesus. It was all part of his plan that he was working through time and eternity to bring about when Jesus came and lived that perfect, sinless life on our behalf. So the incarnation was not some accident. It was not some afterthought. You think about it, God had prepared, you read the book of Matthew and you read the book of Luke, and how do both of those books of the Bible start? Genealogies. They show you the history of God bringing about the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It goes back all the way to the beginning and lists all the people and who begat who and who begat who, bringing down through time and eternity in the fullness of time that Christ would come. He was preparing the womb of Mary. He was preparing the lineage of David. He was preparing and planning the exact timing of Christ's arrival. Now let's just stop there for just a moment. If all this was going on back here, all of this sacrifice that was going on back here to prepare for Jesus coming the first time, sometimes we get discouraged. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? Understand this, God is still working. He's still working his plan to bring about Jesus coming the second time. He is preparing that great eternal day. And so notice there, just like he did in the past, he's doing in the future. He's planning the exact timing of Jesus Christ's second coming, just like he planned the exact timing of Jesus' first coming. Now the word consequently that we read there in verse 5 connects Jesus' coming to the insufficiency of the old covenant sacrifices. So he's saying, look back here, consequently, because that was not enough, Jesus. Consequently, Jesus. He's connecting Jesus to the insufficiency of the old covenant sacrifices. Now, the Greek emphasizes purposeful action, not some happenstance. Jesus enters the world with a mission to fulfill God's will. Now, we don't always understand why God does things the way he does. We don't understand why the world is going through what it's going through exactly right now. What we do know is that all of it is a part of his plan. And that's the place we need to rest in. God is in ultimate control. And so there was a purposeful action for Jesus to enter this world with a mission to fulfill God's will completely. Unlike those repetitive, insufficient offerings of the law, Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect, sinless life. He lived perfect obedience. Can any of you do that? Not me. Only Jesus. And so his perfect obedience is infinitely greater than ours. And yet the principle is the same. Fulfillment of God's will requires in us, just like Jesus did, he submitted to the Father's will. He had courage to submit to the Father's will. He had self-sacrifice in bringing about the Father's will. And so in the same way, for us to do the will of the Father, for these Jewish believers who are being persecuted, who are thinking about leaving the faith and going back to Judaism, their fulfillment of God's will requires of them and requires of us submission, courage, and self-sacrifice. And so notice that Jesus' coming shows us that God values obedience over all this ritual. The law points us forward, but obedience is fulfilled in the incarnation, in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that we see, is that Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. Notice secondly, the sufficiency of the perfect sacrifice. Go to verse 11 down to verse 14. And this is where the writer of Hebrews, remember what we said, he's getting deeper. He's feeding them on some of the meat of the word. So don't get choked tonight feeding on the meat if you're used to feeding on the milk. But notice verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service. So he continually, every day, does his ritualistic performance. He stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. And he offers them day after day, month after month, year after year, those same sacrifices. And then he says this, which can never take away sins. But. You love the word but. In the Bible. But when Christ had offered for all of time and all of eternity, for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. What does that mean? That he sat down at the right hand of God. But when you're sitting down, you're emphasizing, I'm finished. Isn't that what he said from the cross? It is finished. And so he's sitting down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now that's important for us to understand and to realize. There's not a continual thing that needs to happen or that we need to keep doing. In other words, some people have the idea that I need to get saved again or I need to get baptized again. You don't need to get baptized again if you've truly trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Once for all sacrifice paid for your sins, not your baptism. Baptism is just a picture, a symbol of what's happened in your heart and in your life. Just like those repeated sacrifices were a symbol of the one true sacrifice that would one day come. These repeated sacrifices of the old covenant were a daily reminder of sin, not a permanent solution for sin. Notice this about the priests. The priests themselves could never perfect the consciousness of the worshipers. The Greek word perfected there for perfected is teleo in verse 14. It indicates a completeness and a finality. Jesus Christ's sacrifice that he did once for all on the cross fully accomplishes what the law could only be a foreshadow of. So you think about on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest, he would enter the most holy place once a year. He would take the blood of the sacrifice. He would sprinkle the blood for the sins of Israel. And he returned every year back into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because sin kept going on. Jesus, however, enters the true heavenly sanctuary. We read that back in chapter 9. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 12. Verse 9 and verse 12 says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And so what we see of Jesus there is that he goes into the true heavenly sanctuary and he offers himself once and for all. And his sacrifice goes beyond the temporary relief that those sacrifices gave. And his sacrifice permanently cleanses, and his sacrifice permanently reconciles. So get this. When you trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and somewhere along the way you begin to think, surely there must be something else I need to do to reconcile myself to God. No. He did it all.